Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we have more people in here. No teaching today, but we'd like to open it up for a Q&A after I share my Christian testimony. But before I do, let me go back to welcoming the University of Tennessee people here.
Go Vols!
It reminds me, a number of years ago, I was speaking at a supporting church in Knoxville, West Hills or Western Hills, PCA. And very interesting, it was on the weekend of Alabama beating Tennessee at Knoxville. And in the Neyland Stadium, Pastor warned me not to say anything about the results of the game. And my son was with me, Michael, whom some of y'all know, who has a very good singing voice, and he sang that morning. But at any rate, I got up and told the congregation how I have been looking forward to coming to Knoxville for a long time to a game. I've never been to Neyland Stadium. We took in all of the pageantry, went down to the river, and watched the boats bringing people to the game, and it was just everything I'd hoped it would do. And it was. But let me just share with you a little bit about my testimony. I probably have done this before, but hopefully won't bore you. But growing up in South Mississippi, kind of on the poverty level, I had six sisters and one brother. I still have five sisters and one brother. Mom and Dad just stopped long enough to have another one, basically. And they didn't have any education at all. And one of the concerns growing up was how am I going to get out of this poverty situation? I had no desire to stay in South Mississippi. But at any rate, the Lord opened up sports to me, and that seemed to be my way of getting out of our poverty level. Did not grow up in a Christian home, but grew up in a home that loved each other. No doubt about it. But even though we fought like cats and dogs, and the cats won most of the time. But at any rate, went off to junior college and Mississippi College, played football. And my senior year, I grew up in, a Baptistic environment, and of course, if you'd ask me if I was a Christian, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Now, I'm a Mississippian. Of course, we didn't say Mississippi, we said Mississippi. You don't pronounce the third syllable, but it is. In my senior year, Mississippi College played football. It's right during football season. We had Tuesday night was a film night, and I forgot my playbook. That I was running back to the athletic dorm to get my playbook with me. There stood Randy Pope, one of the PCA pastors. He was a freshman seminary in that Reformed Seminary. And he was asking about a teammate of mine who was in the hospital when he got that injured. And I said, if you'll walk with me, I'm late for a meeting and I've got to get back to this meeting. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Of course, the two diagnostic EE questions, if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. I said, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, you think so. What if you did that tonight and God would have asked you, why should you be allowed to come in? What would you tell him? I said, I'm working on that. See you later. very interesting. 2 weeks later, at the request of a fellow teammate, he shows up at our FCA group, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I was in that as well, but not a Christian. And at the end of that meeting, I challenged a group of us to be in a discipleship group. And in unison, we just kind of all agreed to this. We showed up, and I watched him like a hawk for about 6 months, trying to figure out what was different between him and me. Finally figured out he was a Christian and I wasn't. But it's very interesting. Before I became a Christian, he had us going throughout the athletic dorm, sharing with whoever we could find. And I remember sharing and asking those two diagnostic questions to this teammate of mine. I wasn't a Christian at that time. The Lord has not yet opened my eyes. And he did not receive it at all. But anyway, let me get back to my testimony. But I finally figured out that he was the real deal and I was. And I was thinking about all of that, and it just all came together, and the blinders dropped from my eyes. And I saw my need for the Lord like I've never seen it before in my life. I said, "Lord, I need you." And so I prayed, and boy, did things change. The next morning, I got up with an unusual desire to share what had happened to me. And so I had this part-time job after class, just right after football season. I was on my way back to the athletic dorm and saw this hitchhiker on the road. And there, waiting at the gear, I thought it was a girl, so I pulled him. It was not a girl. It was a homosexual member of the Church of Satan. Now, that's fairly common today, but it wasn't in 1974. And very interesting. I picked him up and was giving him all the hell verses in the Bible to see if I could scare him a little bit. But that didn't work. And interesting, got out of school, graduated, started working. Now I'm living in Meridian, Mississippi, working as a claims adjuster for USF&G. And this was on a Sunday afternoon. I was coming back from Jackson to Meridian on the lonely Interstate I-20 out there. No traffic for me. I was the only guy. I look up into my rearview mirror and see this very fast approaching vehicle. Looked like it had to go on brakes to keep from getting me in the rear end. And I said, "Lord, what is this?" The vehicle eased up beside me, and I looked over. And this was 6 months later. It was that homosexual substance. He had cut off all his hair, and he looked like he was a normal guy. Smiled at me, blew me a kiss, and sped on off into the sunset. And that was probably the first time I had chills down my spine. It's for spiritual warfare. Now, little did I know at that time the Lord was going to use that to eventually put me in the ministry that I'm in today. It's interesting I met Frank Barker. I had three mentors in ministry. One was my initial discipleship through Randy Crowe. Then pastoral training through Frank Barker. I've never met anybody like Frank Barker. He reminded me of the Lord more than anybody I've ever met. And what really impressed me about Frank Barker was it does not matter who you were. He was no more treat the president of the universe any different than he would a homeless person. His humility was just something that drew people to him. My third mentor was my former co-worker, Craig Branch, in the area of apologetics, and many of you know Craig as well. But at any rate, Frank Barker challenged me to come to seminary, and I did, and that's when I met the Welches, and my wife and I, and two little boys were in the family class for a while, back then, about 1990, I believe. But I went through seminary, was successful in cramming a 3-year divinity program into 5 or 6. And I finished a lot quicker than some of them did. At any rate, and got out, pastored in the PCA for about 9 years prior to coming back to Birmingham from pastoring in Spartanburg, South Carolina, to be with Watchman Fellowship, not to be confused with the Watchtower. We counted the Watchtower. And so I was with them for 10, 11 years, and then Craig left to start ARC, Apologetics Resource Center. I left Watchman a couple of years later and joined at ARC. So it's been an interesting ride, and, but I've never looked back. I've never questioned the Lord's leading in ministry that I'm in today. And it's been very rewarding, not financially, believe me. It's been a strain all the way through, but it's given an opportunity to minister primarily to the body of Christ, to equip the body of Christ as a witness, to share the gospel across denominational barriers and distinctions over the years. So I'm very grateful for that. So, but at any rate, no teaching today. I thought I would open it up for Q&A. Some of you were asking last week about Islam after we got through the presentation. As a matter of fact, I have some handouts. Dave, could you help me? This is anything and everything you ever want to know about Islam. Matter of fact, it's questions Muslim ask Christians. About 100 different questions there on everything that you can think of. And we have, if you missed any of the Sunday school sessions, we have outlines on what I've covered since then as far as religious pluralism. If you remember a couple of Sundays ago, I think I role played as an anti-Trinitarian on the essential the nature of God, the unity of Christ, and the doctrine of the Trinity. And there's, oh yes, some outlines as well. The word faith movement, the healthy, wealthy, and wise movement. So, but let me just open it up for Q&A. How much time do I have, by the way?
Lots of time.
Oh, awesome.
Tell us how you met your sweetheart.
Well, we met through, some of y'all can remember a ministry at what I would call 25 and Alive. You had to be 25 and alive and single. That's where we met. She was actually a volunteer worker with Ricky Mill. Y'all remember him in the youth department with high school students then. Took the Lord a long time to bring the right one along. He finally brought me. Finally brought her. We have two boys, Michael and Aaron, some of y'all know them. And both of them are here in Birmingham. Michael is he's got a Chem E degree from Alabama, but he is a university textbook representative. He also has an MBA. Matter of fact, yes, both boys have their MBA. From UAB. No. Michael has his use from UAB and Aaron has his from Stanford. Both of them live here in Birmingham. So we don't have to travel very far. Questions?
Which culture has given you over the years the most oppression or resistance or trouble? Can you say?
Yeah, I can. As far as culture is concerned, Christian cults, or Christian-based cults, groups that would claim to be Christian in belief and practice, however, that would depart from the essentials of beliefs and practices. We think of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, hundreds of others, millions of people in America that are caught up into that. But those are not the ones that really that I have been concerned about the most. Matter of fact, if I had to point to one particular issue that led me out of a pastor into apologetic Christian discernment ministry, it would be the health and moral gospels. Because the public's understanding and Christians' understanding of the health and moral gospels is simply the surface layer of just having a faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Of course, again, that puts all the burden of proof on the shoulders of the individual to have enough faith to heal their own body, to have their own pocketbook, to solve all of the problems. As a matter of fact, they make faith their God. All of that is on the surface. Why can they claim such? Well, you have to get to the root teachings of the essentials of Christian orthodoxy. And when you do, you find the leaders have distorted every bit of the systematic theology, who God is, who Christ is, who man is, and what salvation is all about. Many of them have taught that God is a being, is a man, 6'2", 6'3", weighs a couple hundred pounds or better, lives on the big earth just like ours. That's Kenneth Copeland. We got that from Kenneth Hagin. And so what they do, they lower God down to the level of man and bring man up to the level of God. He is a little God by nature. You have the nature of Satan when you come into the world, according to them. When you're born again, you have the nature of God. So, the little God. I think we showed Kretler Goddard espousing that. As a matter of fact, there's an analysis up here if you didn't get that on that particular one. But, and then they locate salvation in hell rather than on the cross. When Jesus said it was finished, he didn't mean that. And hell was where it was accomplished, according to them. So, there's serious, serious issues. And this global is everywhere. This global is everywhere. Yeah. Everywhere I've been over the pond to teach, actually been asked to come and teach that. So it's what you have is you have the televangelists who have promoted this for 50 years in public media. You have them going around the world dangling that glitz and glitter carrot gospel to third world country people. You have enough faith, you can be like us. And it kind of plays on liberation theology, which we'll get into later on before the semester closes, is that for many of them who have been oppressed, whatever culture it is, internationally, if they have been oppressed economically, socially, or whatever it may be, when someone comes with this attraction, it's easy for them, because they've been oppressed, to cry out for Barabbas rather than Jesus. And that's the danger of the social justice, social gospel movement that we have today as well, because it can get right into that. But if that was the one issue, if I had to point to one issue that the Lord used to prop me to move from the pastor to apologetic teaching to do that. Yes, sir?
In an ever-increasing pluralism of society, what issue have you found to be the fulcrum to be able to start talking about Christ and showing the claims of Christ to people who are like, doesn't matter to me, I'm here.
Yeah. Well, most people who say that, of course, are speaking in relativistic terms, truth to them is whatever they want it to be. And you have to start from there. Is there an objective truth? You know, most people say, you got your truth, I got my truth. Just don't allow your truth to interfere with my truth. That's the implication, you know. And most of them would not say there are no absolutes, but that's the way they live. And they have that particular perspective. But religious pluralism, of course, is, you know, universalism. Mountaintop can be reached from any side that you want to. And all paths, all religions lead to God. And you really have to get right into the core of a resurrection and what Jesus claimed to be. He didn't just claim to be another teacher. You know, postmodernism would say, well, I agree that Jesus was a good man, great teacher, but he wasn't God. He wasn't the only way to God. So if you think he was a great teacher, then you want to listen to what he taught. And he taught that there was no truth outside of him, that he is it. Every time he made a claim, he prefaced that claim with that Old Testament divine name for God. I am. He is the being of all that. He's the fulfillment of everything. He's not just a way, he is the way. So that's where you have to get together. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Christian or is a young Christian. I point to the gospel, especially the gospel of John.
Do you have another question?
Yes, sir.
Talk a lot about this one. Why don't you give us my list of the age?
Let's read one again with the handout.
Let's say we don't have time to go. What's a good way to start the age? Let's say a lot of us have a question. Now let's start with.
Well, they really don't like you comparing prophets when it comes to comparing Muhammad to Jesus, but that's where I like to go to try to challenge them with the Quran. Because the Quran speaks of Jesus truthfully, but that's where I try to go. And of course, they are anti-Trinitarian, not necessarily because Islam teaches anti-Trinitarian, but they believe that Christianity as a whole through the centuries has taught that. And the reason why is because in the Quran they'll define the Trinity as Father, Son, and Mary. Okay? Now, they got that from an early heresy that was placing so much emphasis upon Jesus' mother. And that's, you know, the understanding of the Catholicism as far as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. I'm not talking about Jesus being born of the Virgin, it's talking about Mary's conception from her own parents. She was born sinless without the origin of sin. And so if you can get into comparing Muhammad to Jesus, that's where I was going. But you have to know We always have to know what we believe. And like any good attorney, he said, you go into the courtroom without knowing the strategy of the opposition. So, yes, ma'am.
Ministers to my folks originally, and also through the experience of some friends of ours who have been very involved in engaging Muslims, that Muslims, part of their cultural background is hospitality, building relationships, and inviting them into their homes or meals, giving them a gift. These are the kind of things that can break the ice. People don't get much in the room to hear. But that's a very, apparently, very effective way of approaching the individual.
That's good to point out, because you can, many times you can win the argument and not necessarily be effective. But yes, we could. Yes, speak the truth in those with hospitality. You had a question, Mark?
Yeah, something said years ago, a missionary here in Alabama, he said something. He said that your question to ask a Muslim is, did Mohammed say Jesus is the prophet of God? The answer would be yes.
Yes.
Then ask him, can a prophet of God lie? And he would be no.
That's right.
But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the lie. No one comes to follow up complete. If he was lying, then Mohammed is wrong. If Jesus is wrong, Mohammed is still wrong, because the prophet of God can't lie.
Amen. That's good. Good approach. Of course, the reason for that, as far as that clarification is concerned, because Muslims see Muhammad not just as prophet, but the last prophet, and as such, the last word from God. And of course, Jesus claims to be the last word from God. So let's come back. Okay. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
You mentioned the social justice gospel.
Yeah.
Could you expound, you may be going to be teaching on that coming up, but could you expound on maybe the areas of our culture that is invading, government, churches, education? It just seems like in the last 2 years we've seen, is it your opinion that we've seen, an increase in that gospel, or has it just always been there? It's not as prevalent.
Well, in one sense, it's always been there as far as the social gospel is concerned. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all children of God. Yeah, that's the assumption, But when I think of the social gospel and social justice movement, which is just basically another term for the same thing, what we have to be careful of is in our mind and in our heart. We have to keep straight first and separate the first great commandment. Love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Separate from the second great commandment. And my neighbor is myself. What I see in the social gospel, social justice movement, through common grace, it doesn't save anybody. Common grace is grace that's common to all of us. The special grace is Christ and His Word. What I see is we, the church, even the church as a whole, is without knowing it or realizing that we're exchanging common grace for special grace, or special grace for common grace. And social justice movement, yeah, there are injustices all over society. But our doing good to try to correct some of those things is best done by giving special grace.
Amen.
So there's a lot of issues involved with that, but we'll cover some of that when we get into cultural Marxism and CRT and some of the other stuff. But it shares the same pagan worldview. And I'll be defining what that is, showing how the New Age movement was just a precursor to what is going on now. In the title of How America Became a Pagan. As I've been doing a series of podcasts in the last 2 or 3 months with Greg Davis on Priority Talk Radio on the topic of how America became pagan. And this week we'll be talking about Harry Potter and trying to give a very verifiable understanding of Halloween, All Hallows Eve, and where superstition crept in and all of that. So. Yes, ma'am.
You said Michael Phelps. Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. I remember back in the day when a bunch of us, there was, I think their names were Gaylords in Texas, and they lined a bunch of us up for reading textbooks, and we, you know, reject them. Mm-hmm. And I wonder, is anybody doing that anymore? Because, you know, all this stuff is in schools now, and the parents say they're teaching it, and the schools deny that they're teaching like CRT. Is anybody trying to stop all that?
Yes, well, not nearly as much as needed. Yeah, over the years, sometime back, had people that took textbooks and critiqued them, you know, whether or not they were fitting for the age and maturity or immaturity is concerned. But here's the issue. Half of people that have murdered this stuff, they don't understand it. Here, in my opinion, they don't understand the difference between a biblical worldview and one that's social Marxist. And that, and to be honest with you, there's many of us in the church that we're only concerned with today. And how can I live and, you know, protect my life and my family from a number of things. But they really try to define truth pragmatically. How does it affect me? And to be honest with you, that's where we take the first wrong road. Because I'm not the point of reference to interpret life and its issues. The Word of God is the only starting point. So, the ending point as well. All right, yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry? Podcast.
Yes.
Are there other places we can listen to you, podcasts or YouTube or things like that?
You can pull up our website and the podcast there. Oh, I forgot. If you guys have any questions, and this is a sign up for our newsletter. It's a quarterly thing. Articles to keep you up to date on what's going on in the world, the church in the world, and the world of the church. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. If y'all want a free subscription to that. And like I say, if you have any questions, any information about any particular topic, we'll be glad to send that. And now I think my time is up. Oh, matter of fact, I got to go to the next. I better go now. I'll get you to close the prayer.